Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover in this audio Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 33. I'm going to call this section of scripture, Abraham Intercedes for Sodom. Our context is this. In the first 19 verses of Genesis 18, we see three heavenly visitors in human form visiting Abraham and Sarah and promising them a son the next year. Two angels and Jesus, we will assume. These are the three visitors, and then after that incident, they head on out to Sodom. Got business to do down there. We start here with Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, and of course this is Jesus, assuming that one of the strangers that had visited Abraham and Sarah was Jesus himself in human form. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, of course, a city like Sodom or a city like Gomorrah can't cry out. This is metaphorically speaking. It means all the sins in those two cities are metaphorically crying out to the universe, come punish us because we need it. And the Lord, they're standing there with Abraham and saying, yeah, I'm going to answer that outcry. I'm going to go down there and punish them. This idea of inanimate things crying out or making an outcry can be seen in Genesis 4:10. He said, that's God, what have you done? The voice of your brothers, Cain's brother Abel's blood is crying to me from the ground. Genesis 19:13, the next chapter. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The angels down there. Now there, the outcry is an outcry of unrighteousness, where in Genesis 4:10, Abel's blood, that was the outcry of a righteous man. But what that holds in common, those two instances have in common, is that it's an inanimate object crying out for justice. That's one thing that's hard to see in this world. There's so much injustice that goes on, it goes out, and it goes on unpunished. But God is a God of justice. He will take care of things. Ultimately, if not here in this life, will we just have imperfect justice? Now the Lord, again talking to Abraham, said, I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to the outcry. In other words, I'm hearing all this noise down there, but I got to go down there and see what's going on. Now remember, this is God speaking. So these are anthropomorphic words. He's speaking as if a man. He was in the form of a man, so he's talking to Abraham, so it makes sense. But he knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So this phrase here, I'm going to go down there and see if their deeds match the outcry. That's a figurative way of saying that God does not act out of ignorance or on the basis of mere complaints. Just because somebody out there is crying for the sin down there, I'm going to go down there and see for myself, and I know because I'm omniscient. But all of it is couched in anthropomorphic terminology. We go now to Genesis 18, verse 22. Then the men, that's the three men that visited Abraham and Sarah, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So the two men, those were angels, in human form, they left, and they left Abraham standing there with Yahweh, actually Yahweh in human form, whom I'm assuming to be Jesus, a theophany. So Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Remember now, Abraham is talking to God face to face. Now God is veiled in human form, but he's basically talking to Jesus face to face. We go now to Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 25. Abraham came near to Jesus and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Now this is pretty cheeky of Abraham. He's saying to God, hey, if you wipe out that city down there, you can wipe out some righteous people. Now, how can you be just in doing that? Talking to God that way? Abraham was concerned about nephew Lot down there because he knew Lot was living in Sodom. And if God is going to go down there and wipe out Sodom, Lot would get wiped out. Now, Abraham had already invested a good bit of time and treasure in trying to rescue Lot before. Remember when the four kings of Mesopotamia came to fight the five cities of the plain? Sodom, Gomorrah, Bezoar, Adma, and Zeboim, and Lot being in Sodom got captured, and Abraham chased the four kings all the way back up to Dan, up there north of Lake Hula, north of the Sea of Galilee, and fought and got Lot back. And so got him back, and now God's going to go down there and wipe him out? Such wasted effort. John Gill says that when Abraham says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous, he's not just talking about righteous people in general. He's primarily, Abraham is, primarily thinking of Lot. In verse 24, he says, will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place? Now he's interceding for the unrighteous too, in verse 24, as well as the righteous. And then in verse 25, he says, far be it from you to do such a thing. Now think of how cheeky that is, how bold that is. He's acting toward the God who made heaven and earth. Far be it from you, God. You're never going to do this, will you? Shall you not judge? Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? It would be unjust for you to wipe out those righteous people. Now, we know the end of the story. God did wipe out Sodom, despite all of Abraham's pleading here. But God also dealt justly in that he rescued righteous Lot, who still served him and loved him, and got him out of there. And I think that's a great application point for today as we pray for the United States of Sodom and Gomorrah when the judgment comes, as I'm assuming it will at some point. Well, I mean, after all, we've had 9/11, we've had COVID-19, we've had the 2008 financial crisis, and, you know, those are mild judgments. It's only going to get worse. And you say, oh, but what about the church? It's unfair. It's not right. God loves the church. God can rescue the church in the midst of judgment. He rescued Egypt. He rescued the children of Israel when he judged Egypt. He rescued Noah and those eight righteous persons in that boat when he judged the whole world. He rescued all the Christians in Jerusalem when they fled to Pella, when they saw the Roman army, the abomination that causes desolation, surround the city. And the zealots went out chasing the retreating Roman general who left the place unguarded, and all the Christians under siege left and went about, 40 miles or so northeast across the Jordan River into Pella, and they were perfectly safe, rescued in the midst of judgment. And Lot was rescued in the midst of judgment. So we need to remember that. God is going to do his judgment, but he always has mercy on his people. He's not going to let his covenant people go down. After all, that covenant with Abraham we talked about in the last couple chapters, that was unconditional, folks. Or if you want to say it was conditional, like some people do, it was eternal. It was going to be fulfilled. God's going to cause the conditions to be fulfilled so that it will be fulfilled in the church, and the church is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea, and all of the righteous will be children of Abraham. That's not going to go down. I don't care how much judgment God does. God is smart enough and sovereign enough where he can selectively judge evil to protect the righteous. Now, there are some people today who think that God doesn't judge. You know, the love wins. Rob Bell, Shaq, universal reconciliation. That stuff is undignified excrement. It is unbiblical. It makes Jesus a liar. It makes the Bible preaching lies. There's judgment, folks, but it's not going to be judgment because the righteous are not destined for wrath, as Paul told the Thessalonians. We're not destined for wrath. We're not destined for judgment. We are destined for victory and for salvation. Now, Abraham is asking God to deal justly, and he's assuming that justice would mean that Sodom was not destroyed. But God eventually refused Abraham's request. Did he act unjustly? No, he still acted justly. Why? Because the righteous people left Sodom before it was destroyed. Now notice that Abraham recognizes that this human that's standing before him is actually God, because he called him the judge of the whole earth. As Adam Clark said, quote, Abraham, in thus addressing himself to the person in the text, considers him either as the supreme being or his representative. I don't know who his representative would be, like an angel maybe. Maybe he thought that, but sounds to me like he's talking to someone he considers to be God. Because he says, far be it from you, shall not the judge of the earth deal justly. He's talking to you, which sounds like he's talking to God. Genesis 18, verses 26 through 33, and we'll finish up this short audio. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. He's very humble here. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he, God, said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He, Abraham, spoke to God yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And God said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then Abraham said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak, suppose 30 are found there. And God said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there. And God said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then Abraham said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once." And after he spoke about 10 or 15 times, "I will speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as God had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. His place being Hebron up there, halfway up the west coast of the Dead Sea, where he could look out and see whether God was going to judge and destroy Sodom, which eventually God did, and Abraham got to see it. And the Lord departed, went on down to Sodom. Well, let's think about this a minute. First of all, it's just amazing to me. Is this Abraham haggling with the Lord of the universe? Is he haggling with him and saying, "Hey, how about five more? Hey, how about five less? Five less, not more, but less. If you can find even 50, 45, 40, 35, 30, on, you know, less people, just a little bit of righteousness in Sodom, will you not destroy the city?" Now, Abraham could probably tell by the Lord's answer to him every time that there weren't going to be 50 righteous people in Sodom found. They weren't going to be 45. They weren't going to be 30. They just weren't going to be there. Now, was he haggling with God? Probably not. He was just showing compassion for his relatives because he knew Lot was about to get wiped out. And he was sincerely desiring to know, how's God going to operate in this way? So I don't think you could say he's haggling with God. That would be more than cheeky. Now, verse 28, God says, God says, "I will not destroy Sodom if I find 45 there." Well, that probably encouraged Abraham. Said, well, he slacked off on this idea of 50 being there, maybe 45, maybe I can keep going. So God never discouraged Abraham in his persistent request for grace and mercy on Sodom. You notice that he was encouraged by the Lord's gracious reply, so Abraham increased his decrements to 10 instead of 5. At first he started saying, hey, 50 to 45, that's 5 less. Then he started going down to 10. He went from 30 to 20 and so forth, because he got a little bit more bold and started asking for more mercy. Got down to 10, and some people say that Abraham may have been counting the righteous in Lot's family, saying, God, if you can just find 10 righteous people, and I know there's 10 righteous people in Lot's family, so how about save Sodom? Then Ivy Study Bible gives a possible count of those 10. There's Lot, 1, Lot's wife, 2, the 2 sons is 4, 2 married daughters is 6, 2 husbands of the 2 married daughters is 8, and then 2 unmarried daughters is 10. Maybe. That's what Abraham was aiming at. So in verse 33, the Lord, in human form, probably Jesus, departed. He went on down to Sodom, because that's where we find him in the next chapter. And Abraham went back to the Oak of Mamre near Hebron, where he's been operating here. He had the covenant cut there and the circumcision, sign of the covenant ceremony and the circumcision of his flesh and his slaves and his son Ishmael. That was done at Hebron. And when the 3 visitors came to see him, it was at Hebron near the Oak of Mamre. He went there so he could look down the hill over the plain at the south of the Salt Sea so he could see whether God would answer his prayer. And of course, the results were negative. From where Abraham was, he could see Sodom going up in smoke. Now, was he disappointed? Well, I don't know. Maybe he was. But, you know, the promised seed would never have survived without God's judgment. All through the history of Israel, there has to be judgment. Otherwise, human beings will have wiped out not only Israel, but everything else on this planet, because mankind is exceedingly wicked. Exceedingly. And that's something I never have understood, these people who say, I was about to call them morons, but I want to be polite. People like John Dewey and Karl Marx, oh, mankind is good. Confucius even said it. Mankind is good. Really? I mean, look at Confucius's life. He had a horrible life. People treated him terribly, tried to govern for a while. It was a total disaster. People are evil. If you find any justice in the world, enjoy it, because the instances of justice are few and far between. Now, in verse 33, Abraham is said to have finished talking with the Lord, finished speaking to Abraham. When God had finished speaking to Abraham, Abraham was finished also. Why did Abraham quit pleading with the Lord? Perhaps he thought that the Lord had decided not to destroy Sodom. Or maybe he felt he had presumed on the Lord's grace enough at this point. I sure would have thought that. I think I've said enough. I've said my piece. Well, at any rate, we'll get to see the destruction of Sodom in the next chapter. And we'll see God rescuing Lot from Sodom in the next chapter, verses 1 through 22. Our next audio, I hope you stay tuned for that one, and I hope you enjoyed this one.